Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Tim Staples here with us this hour. Another hour of open forum. Any question that you have about us Catholics, what we believe, what we do, why we believe those things, why we do those things. Tim Staples is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of this book that I have on the table here with me in both its hardback and now paperback forms, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hi, Tim Staples.
Hey, great to be with you, buddy.
Yeah, I just want to let you know this.
Yes.
In the last hour, Patrick Madrid did a British accent. I asked him not to do that because you would start doing Michael Caine and I wouldn't be able to get you to stop.
I would never do Michael Caine. I would never do Michael Caine.
I'm glad to hear it. Also joining us.
I think that sounds more like Joseph Pierce.
Yes, that's true.
It's that sort of South London kind of working class.
That is our president, Chris Check, by the way. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you? Listen, so in studio with us right now is Fezzik.
Oh, that's his name, Fezzik.
Fezzik. Oh,
is he named after the giant?
In Princess Bride.
Oh, he's so beautiful.
Is the camera on him? Andrew, is the camera on Fezzik?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Fezzik is a, I don't know what kind
Cavalier
of...
Cavalier King Charles Spaniel.
A Cavalier King Charles Spaniel, and he looks every bit the part. He's
well, these are Catholic dogs.
They are. Tell us about why they're Catholic dogs. It's open for him. Go ahead.
Mary Queen of Scots was holding a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel when she was beheaded.
That's a little tough on the Spaniel.
And one of the Romanovs.
Really?
So I guess that would be Orthodox.
Well, you know. Yeah.
So it's a Catholic Orthodox dog. So,
Anastasia, one of the Romanov princesses, had a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. And it was holding it when they were
when Anastasia
executed.
Screamed in pain
by the evil communists,
or no, screamed in vain, right? The Rolling Stones song,
yeah. Sympathy for the Devil.
Yeah.
Could you not sing Sympathy for the Devil on the?
could you sing it with a British accent?
Sorry about that. There's Fezzik. Sorry, Fezzik. I moved a little.
But Fezzik is going to be at our conference.
Yes.
Oh, what's he speaking on?
Why?
The English Reformation.
Right. The execution of Mary Queen of Scots. Yeah. So another reason for folks to come to our conference, September 28 to 30, right here in beautiful San Diego, they will get to meet Fezzik.
And what are you talking about? Tim Staples? Are you going to do your whole talk in a British accent, or are you going?
Yes, I will. And I'm actually speaking on what we can learn from the Reformation and the Reformers. So I'm going to smack Catholics around a little bit.
That'll be good because they need that.
And in particular, we're going to talk about the importance of God as the prime mover in our lives, the supernatural in our lives, because I think you may agree, Chris, we have a little bit of Neo-Pelagianism in our modern Catholicism.
You got to explain that. What does that mean? We have a little bit of Neo-Pelagianism.
We can do it ourselves.
Yes.
In the Catholic world more, you think, than in...
Yes.
Oh.
Have you ever heard this phrase before? Be the best version of yourself, Cy.
I have.
That's problematic.
It always makes me feel
depressed.
Well,
it's problematic because, you know, as I said to Chris the other day, the best version of myself will just get me to hell. That's what it'll do. Because I don't want the best version of myself. I want to be like Jesus.
Right.
I need to be Christ in this world. In order to do that, you need supernatural power. So I'm going to be talking about that, among other things.
Yes, it's a misunderstanding of the action of grace.
It is.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm looking forward to that. So that will be sometime September 28th through 30th at the
This is going to be our...
We have a superb lineup. CatholicAnswersConference.com. We have a great lineup. We have a better hotel than last year. We have a cheaper room rate. We have a better parking rate. Everything about this conference is an improvement from the last one.
And Fezzik will be there.
He will.
Fezzik will be there. But look at the speakers we have.
Steve Weidenkopf, who was on the show last week.
Brumley. Mark Brumley's coming.
Mark Brumley.
Mike Bloom.
Christopher Bloom.
I don't know why I got stuck on Christopher Bloom's
from
name.
From the Augustine Institute.
Yeah.
Right? And then, of course, the whole Catholic Answers.
And Devin
team.
Rose.
Devin Rose.
Devin Rose.
All of our
guys.
Getting your friends across the Tiber.
Navigating the Tiber.
And then, of course, Trent, Carlo, Jimmy, and Tim. And a live broadcast of... It's clumsy saying this. A live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live.
Yes. I know, but with a live audience, it is a live.
Yeah, where the questions come from the audience.
And we're doing well, aren't we, in registration?
We are.
So people got to hurry.
They do, because the room's going to fill up.
Yeah.
In fact, if you're coming from out of town, you really need to register in a hurry and call the hotel in a hurry, because I think the room block is very close to full, if not full. And the hotel will continue to give rooms as long as they have space.
All the information is at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Right. And correct. Fezzik is going to be there.
All right, Fezzik. I don't, for some reason, I'm making Fezzik nervous.
Do you
every
just want to hold him for the rest of the show?
I would. You know what, Chris? Yeah. Before you go,
I would. Yeah, but I don't
can,
think he likes
I can
it.
Tell you as I travel. And by the way, I'm in the midst of I'm out of town 9 out of 11 weeks in a row. It's an exciting time.
That must be such a relief to Valerie.
A lot. Yes, that's right. He's gone. But as I travel, Chris, and you probably know this too, I hear from folks who have been to previous conferences, and every single one of them just praise the conferences. I've never heard a single negative. I'm sure there's one or two that got mad about something, but I haven't.
We took
heard
care
it.
Of those people.
That's right. I mean, really. And I tell everybody.
We called our Sicilian friends.
That's right. I tell everybody on the road and everywhere else, you got to come to this one because this is going to be the best.
I mean, Tim, you're right. One of the joys, perhaps the chief joy, we have great speakers, a great hotel, great time to come to San Diego, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think the chief joy of Catholic Answers events is the folks who come.
Absolutely.
And all that time of fellowship, of genuine, it's a glimpse of life on the other side of the veil.
It is.
Have we mentioned the cookies? Okay, we'll do that another time.
Well, there are going to be cookies on the other side of the veil, right?
Yeah.
That's my question. Yeah, right. Tim, will there be cookies in heaven?
Absolutely.
Okay, see?
Yeah, because the best version of myself needs cookies.
You guys
answers.
Have work to do.
Yeah, thank you, Chris.
Fezzik, come with me.
Right, want me to put him down or you want to?
Well, yeah, if you put him down, he'll follow me out.
So you better not chew the wires here, Fezzik.
There you go.
All right. Glory to God.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. He doesn't want to leave me, Chris. Okay. Fezzik really loves me. How about let's just go to a call.
We
all
should
right,
do
Michael
that.
Kane. All right. We'll go to Anonymous. Anonymous, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hey.
Hey.
I need advice, and I'm sorry if this question is a little inappropriate, but my parents got civilly divorced last year after being married for about 35 years. My dad was remarried, quote unquote, last month. And really, I just don't even know how to approach anything. I don't know.
First of all, it's a very difficult situation. And I'm very sorry to hear. I'm sure Tim is too. It's a very painful situation. I don't know why you would think that's inappropriate to talk about. We're
sure.
happy to talk about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, we are. We are. And you know what I've found, Anonymous, over many, many years of dealing with situations like these? A lot of times it's not a matter of really thinking up a strategy or of how I'm going to, what do I say, but it's really, I don't know, Cy, if you agree with me, it's a matter of just being there. You know, just making the commitment, Anonymous, to be there for your parents. I'm sure there's a lot of pain involved in every divorce. You know, Cy and I talked about a while back. I remember watching Johnny Carson years ago, and I was thinking about this because Joan Carson, his first wife, just died the other day. She was 90 years old. And a wonderful lady, but he said that the most painful thing he ever experienced in his life was his first divorce. There is tremendous pain involved there. And a lot of times, you know, when people are in pain and are, you know, kind of careening out of control, the most important thing to do is to be there for them and, you know, just love them, right?
Yeah.
And then it's amazing what God will do. Sometimes you don't say anything. You know, you're just there. You're assuring them that you love them, and then down the road, perhaps God opens the door, and I believe he does. I've seen it in my own life many times. Down the road, he'll open the door to talk about marriage, perhaps, and talk about what marriage is, and then you can share something. And then, of course, Anonymous, you also pray, and you pray daily. Pray that God will bring people into your parents' lives, because there's also that possibility that you're not the one to speak to them. You know, sometimes, you know, as Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own house, right, and among his own kin. Sometimes it's difficult for family members to talk about issues like this, but you can pray that that third party will come in to their lives to wake them up, so to speak. Does that make sense?
It does, and I'm kind of concerned that I may have already messed that up a little bit, because I was invited to attend my dad's wedding, but I didn't go because, I don't know, I believe they were really married. I mean, they're not Catholic,
yes,
so I really don't know what standards, you know,
yeah,
they should be held to, but...
Yeah, well, listen.
There, like, the second marriage is like that.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with you saying, look, you know, you were married to my mom, and that is still presumably a valid marriage, even if it's not sacramental, presumably valid. And so, you know, you don't have the authority to just, you know, decide to divorce. Even a natural marriage, you know, a lot of times we forget that, Cy. And Anonymous, as Pope Pius XII taught, I forget which encyclical that was, where Pope Pius XII talks about how that even natural marriage is indissoluble. It's what we call intrinsically indissoluble, meaning the couple or even the state does not have the power to divide even a natural marriage. The only thing that can divide a natural marriage would be a supernatural union or divine authority, you know, such as was the case in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 24, when Moses, you know, God's authority on this earth, stipulated how someone could be divorced, because, of course, there was no sacramental marriage before the advent of Christ. So I say that to say this, you know, there's nothing wrong with you not going. You know, you take that stand, but I would encourage you to let your parents know, let your dad know that you love him. And maybe the fact that you didn't go to that second quote-unquote marriage may be the catalyst that gets you into a conversation and, you know, just be respectful and loving and pray. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do.
Okay,
Anonymous, God bless you.
Yes, and call back anytime. Anonymous, we're happy to have that call. We got to go take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call now. Tim is waiting to speak with you.
Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother, from her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix. Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I feel lonely without a dog. I think you should just hold a dog while you're doing radio. That's absolutely the way to do it. It's maybe not so good for the dog, but it helps the host. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, I know. Tonight, Tim Staples speaking. Yeah, go ahead.
I was told that I have to announce this or else
I would
face severe repercussions. So
you will.
Tonight, folks, want to let you know, if you are in the San Diego area, I am going to be speaking tonight on the communion of saints in the lives of Christians at Ascension Catholic Church right here in San Diego at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, if you can't attend the talk, or if you live outside of San Diego, we're going to be live streaming the talk. So for more information on attending the talk or watching the live stream, visit Catholic Answers Facebook page. And I hope to see you guys tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to have some fun. If I don't see you in person, I'll look at the camera and give a shout out to you.
All right. And where do you – oh, you go to the Facebook page, and the Facebook page will give you the link.
Exactly.
Okay. Hey. Nick actually applauded me because I got something technologically correct. We go now to Rabbi Solomon in Champaign, Illinois, listening on 95.7 FM. Rabbi, welcome, and thanks for calling Catholic Answers Live. What's your question for Tim?
Hi, Tim. I'm wondering, now with the return of the Jewish people to their land in the Holy Land,
yes,
would the Catholic Church, or you or the Catholic Church, be supportive of building a third temple on the Temple Mount?
Right. Oh, that's
sort of reestablishing biblical sovereignty.
Yeah, that's a great question, Rabbi. And the Catholic Church does not have an official position on that question. So Catholics are free to debate the issue. As you may know, Rabbi, there is an ancient tradition that goes way back that the temple was destroyed in covenant judgment falling upon the Jews because of the rejection of the Messiah. And I believe that. Jesus said it plainly in Matthew chapter 24, that he says there will not be, of course, imagine it would have been dramatic then because the temple was still standing when he said, you see that temple there, there will not be one stone left upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And now, as far as the historical argument goes, though, Rabbi, as you may also know, many in the church, including church fathers, would say that the temple would never be rebuilt because of that covenant judgment and such. And there's the ancient legend as recorded by Socrates Scholasticus, the historian in the 5th century, when Julian the Apostate tried to prove that Jesus was a false prophet, you know, not truly the Messiah. He funded the rebuilding of the temple, the attempt, and of course it wasn't. Fire came out from the earth, as Socrates records it. And he claims there are eyewitnesses in the time he was writing that who saw it, and it couldn't be done. Now, of course, that's may well be a legend, but that reflects, though, the idea that was common among the people of God that it would not be rebuilt. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be. That's just kind of the sentiment. And the Catholic Church, of course, never taught one way or the other. Today, the church sees this more as a political thing than a connection with, say, end times, as we see among a lot of evangelicals and such. You know, we could talk about our preferences, Rabbi, and Cy and I could talk about, I would much rather see a Jewish temple there than a mosque, right? That's Tim Staples, and I think I have good reason to say that. The Jewish people are very friendly toward us, and we toward them. And, of course, we have many friends that are Muslims as well, and we have a healthy dialogue going on between Muslim scholars and Catholic theologians. But let's face it, in today's world, we have an enormous number of radicalized Muslims who want to see us dead. And so I just think, generally speaking, I would prefer to have a temple there, Rabbi. But again, we see this more on a political level today, and hence, you know, Catholics can debate this. We are certainly not of the fundamentalist or dispensationalist bent that see the temple must be rebuilt because the temple must be standing for Christ to come again and all of that sort of thing. We don't agree with that sort of theology, Rabbi, but again, Catholics are free to debate it. Does that help at all?
It does. I appreciate the breakdown. And it's interesting to me that there is sort of an abstention from that question officially by the church. You know, in the time of the Second Crusade, there were rabbis who really expressed the opinion that Judaism and Christianity were not really two religions, and they're really sort of, you know, like a tree that sort of splits off and has another branch.
Yes.
And the first one may not be the biggest. It may be that the second branch comes out to be the larger one.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question for me is to what degree are these two branches sort of sharing the same vision?
Oh, boy.
For bearing fruit and seeing this tree bloom?
Well, Rabbi, I certainly, and St. Paul talks about that, as you probably know, in Romans 9 and especially in Romans 11, how that, you know, the Jewish people are the original vine. We're the wild olive branch that's been grafted on. Where the natural branches were cut off. And if we, St. Paul, you know, he warns us, he says, beware, especially right down there in about verse 21 and 22, he says, beware, you wild olive branches that have been grafted in. If the natural branches could be cut off, well, so can you. And God can certainly graft back on the natural vines as well. So Paul has that sense that we come from the same vine, right? We are so closely related. You know, as my good friend, Mother Miriam of the Lamb of God, who was a Jewish convert, you may have heard of her, Rabbi Solomon. She has a radio broadcast. She's also started a religious order, but she's a Jewish convert. And she always talks about how, you know, the Catholic faith is so Jewish. You know, I recently took my apologist over to a local synagogue, and we got a tour by the local rabbi. And it was amazing how you walk in there, and it's so much like the Catholic Church. Of course, you have right in the middle there, the tabernacle, where you have the scrolls of the Torah, where we have the Eucharist. I mean, it's just, we are so closely related, Rabbi. We certainly believe that as Catholics. In fact, our Eucharistic prayers come right out of the synagogue. You know, the Barakah, the prayers, the prayers of thanksgiving, our Eucharistic prayers are so Jewish. There's a wonderful book by a Catholic theologian, Louis Boyer, called The Eucharist, where he goes into great depth on that to show how our Eucharistic prayers come right out of Judaism. So we certainly agree, Rabbi, that we are very, very closely related, and we do come from that same source, to be sure. It's just that when we talk about the temple and the end times and all of that, that's a little bit different animal, because we're talking about now post rejection of the Messiah and such. We're a couple thousand years in. And so now we see this more as a political thing, kind of like Pius XII, you know, when after World War II, his recommendation was Jerusalem to be divided up between the three major religions instead of one dominating. You know, now that may have been wise if it could have happened looking back now. But again, that's just that from our perspective is a political thing. This was Pius XII's opinion. Catholics weren't bound by it. And right. So that's where we are when it comes to the rebuilding the temple. Really appreciate your call, though, Rabbi.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Appreciate that. 888-318-7884 is our number. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's open forum today. So any question you have about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Let me ask you this, Tim, before we go to a break.
Yes.
Have you been there to Temple Mount?
Not yet.
No.
And I was just with Steve Ray this weekend, and he keeps yelling at me, you got to come with. I've been trying to go there with Steve Ray for the last, 10, 15 years, but my wife keeps getting pregnant. Every time we want to go.
So you want, but God gives you a gift. See, so you get a gift. You get the child. Did you know
Amen.
That that's what happens when you,
yes.
I assume, like when your wife gets pregnant, you're looking at me like, what gift?
Right.
It's a baby, Tim, is what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I think that's a better gift than a trip to the Holy Land.
That's right.
But I will get there. And if Steve Ray's listening, I'm coming with you, brother. It's just a matter of time.
God willing. Of course Steve Ray's listening. What do you think? He's got something else to do in the afternoon? Of course he listens.
Yes.
888-318-7884, the number, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the phrase, the new evangelization. In previous centuries, missionaries would travel to foreign lands to evangelize, but today's missionaries are more likely to focus on fallen away Catholic neighbors or relatives. But what about the old evangelization? The two millennia of Catholic missionary efforts by the likes of St. Paul, St. Augustine of Canterbury, St. Francis Xavier, and most importantly, our Lord Himself. We must not forget the methods they used to spread the faith to the farthest reaches of the world. Our situation may be new, but the essentials of evangelization always remain the same. In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, author Eric Sammons provides a practical guide to putting these essentials into practice in everyday use in your interactions with family, friends, coworkers, and even fellow parishioners. Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best and solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CD, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Anna Mitchell.
I had this formative experience during one Sunday Mass in the Easter season in seventh grade. During the Gloria, I remember having this sense of being filled. If you can imagine what it must feel like to be a cup being filled with water, that's how it felt. It started at my feet and it moved up my body. And I've come to believe that that was the Holy Spirit. And I can really trace my zeal for the faith back to that moment.
The Sunrise Morning Show, Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Open forum today, Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid, first hour. Tim Staples, second hour. What more can you ask for? Well, we can ask for people to call, and lots have. We got a load of folks on the line, but we will move through those as quickly as we can. If you have a question you'd like to ask about the Catholic faith, if you'd like to know what we're all about as Catholics, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Happy to take those calls. Tim, last week we did the pledge drive for 3 days.
Yes.
And I told people I would update them today on how we did.
And I don't even know because I have been traveling.
Yeah, but nobody knows.
Oh, nobody.
There's a little data problem, but we're getting there. We'll know.
I can't wait.
I don't want to be like a liar, though. Like I said, I'll tell you on Tuesday, but I ain't got it. So I'm not lying. I just don't have it yet.
Hey, did you know I just got this note from our peeps that Catholic Answers, that's us,
yes,
is offering a free Kindle copy of the Essential Catholic Survival Guide for a limited time. If you visit the Catholic.com homepage and click on the banner for a free copy of the Essential Catholic Survival Guide at the top of the page, you're going to get a free copy of the Essential Catholic Survival Guide. You know, I like free stuff.
I know, especially, well, the more kids you have, the more you like free
stuff.
Amen,
and yeah. I like giving free stuff away. So check that out, folks. Go to Catholic.com, and if you don't have the Essential Catholic Survival Guide, it's phenomenal. 70 chapters. It deals with about everything you can imagine. You know, it's sort of an adapted bunch of our tracks, but it's just fantastic. It's great to have on the bookshelf, great reference. I mean, if you want it, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, everything from the Orthodox to Baptists and everything in between, it's outstanding. So check it out. It's free.
What has happened to Tim Staples today? It's like you're doing all the announcements, and I like what has happened to you?
You were going
to
do but
did you drink a smoothie or something
before
you came in here? Like, you're very together.
I'm just excited about giving stuff away.
Oh, all right. Okay. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Tom in Canton, Ohio, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question, Tom?
Hi, lady.
Yes, welcome.
Hello, Tom? Okay, we'll probably go back to Tom. Okay. I don't want to speculate on what happened to Tom, but I'm thinking he's listening to the radio. In about 10 seconds, he'll know that we went to him. So
yes.
For Tom, we'll come right back to you. Carolina in where'd Carolina go? Carolina in Santa Maria, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Carolina, your question for Tim. Oh, are you kidding me? Really, seriously, no one is going to speak up. I'm pushing the right button, so don't even look at me, Nick. Watch this. Anonymous in Texas. Anonymous, are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, so you win. I got to give you some kind of prize. Listen, if you go to our website and you can download a free copy of the Essentials. Tell me the name.
The Essential Catholic Survival Guide.
Yeah, because you were there, I'm going to give you that for free. All right, go ahead, Anonymous.
At the top of the page there, just click on that banner.
Yes.
And so, when I go to confession, I assume that all my sins are wiped out forever, never ever to be remembered again.
Yes.
But sometimes the sin will come up in the future. Let's say I cheated on my wife, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, not saying that happened, but let's say it happened.
Sure.
And somebody comes up to me and said, "Hey, did you cheat on my wife? Or did you cheat on me with my wife? Did you cheat with my wife?" You could say,
yes.
"No, I already went to confession."
Right.
So, yes. I don't understand how this works, because you
sure.
think that the sins are gone and you'll never, ever have to hear about them again. And then, boom, something happens like that. Or
right.
I robbed a bank, or, you know, I stole some money, whatever.
All right.
I know those can be repaid. Like if I stole $80 from the gas station, I could pay $80 back to the gas station.
Yeah.
But on certain sins,
yes.
does anybody have the right to know the sins that you've confessed?
Sure.
What I'm kind of
sure they
at.
Do. Anonymous, I really appreciate your question. I think it's rooted in a false first premise. Let me explain this, Anonymous, and see if I'm scratching where it itches. There is a very popular myth among Catholics and Christians in general that when God forgives sins, right, they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, which Scripture uses that poetic language, and so therefore even God doesn't remember them, right? And so they're gone and not to be brought up again, and that, of course, is false. In fact, it's when Scripture talks about, you know, God not remembering your sins, what it means is he's not going to hold them against you because you're forgiven. But that doesn't mean, you know, God doesn't get some kind of amnesia. That's metaphysically impossible for God to forget anything because he's God. And it's not as though, I had a priest friend say to me once, Anonymous, years ago, it's not as though Jesus is in heaven and he sees the marks in his hands and goes, "How did they get there?" Right? No. He doesn't somehow get amnesia, right?
Yeah.
Of course, he remembers all sin. And in fact, at the end of time, we believe, as Scripture tells us in Matthew 25:31-46, we're going to have a final judgment where all of our sins, forgiven or not, are going to be viewed by all. That's a good reason not to sin, Si, by the way. But all. And, you know, people freak out about that. But, of course, we're going to see with God's eyes in the last day. We will see the justice and mercy with God's eyes. And it's not going to be a thing among the just that we're going to say, whoa, look what Cy Kellett did. No, we're going to see with God's eyes. So when it comes to, you know, sins that are forgiven, there's still a sense, Anonymous, to where we have to make up for those sins. We have to do penance because there may still be temporal punishment due for those sins. As you mentioned, stealing, for example, it's great. You go to confession, but you also have to make up and, you know, pay back. You stole the $8,000. You need to make restitution and such. And we need to make satisfaction for all of our sins. And so there's no obligation on anyone outside of the seal. Now, when you talk about the seal of confession, that's a whole nother story. The priest is bound with the most solemn of vow to silence. Even at the cost of his life, he cannot reveal anything that a penitent has revealed in the confessional. But that doesn't mean you can't tell somebody else about it. That doesn't mean if you go to court, right, and they say, did you kill this guy? Oh, I confessed it, man. So, you know, I can't tell you. No. You're not under the seal. The priest is under the seal. In fact, you are obligated, if you're under oath, to be honest just like everybody else. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Yep. What about on charity? I mean, let's say you did cheat on somebody and they came to you and said, hey, did you sleep with my wife? And you say, no. Is that allowed?
Well, sure. Are you lying about it? If you actually did it, then you're lying, right?
You're lying. Yes.
Yes.
That's a question.
There's
yes.
a lot of room between yes and no, though.
There
like,
is.
There's
That's
things
right.
like, just like, can you give me a minute and you just run away? I mean, there's other options.
Yeah. Or,
like you can.
It may not be appropriate to respond in a particular setting. And so as the catechism says, you use discreet language. And as Cy said, run as fast as you can in the other direction. So no, you not everyone. Again, I would encourage you to take a look at paragraph 2485 and following, especially about the next four paragraphs there in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it talks about this, how that not everyone has a right. We're under an obligation to speak the truth. Paragraph 2485 says why? Because it's contrary to the purpose of the communicative faculty to tell a lie. We're made for truth and to speak the truth. However, the Catechism then says, not everyone has a right to that information. So, you know, you have the classic example. You got a Nazi at the door who says, do you have a Jewish person hiding in your attic? Well, that guy doesn't have a right to that information because he wants to kill them. So you can certainly use discreet language, and some would argue you can tell him no, because he doesn't have a right to that information. Now, that gets into a argument about the nature of mental reservation and that sort of thing. But does that help, Anonymous? I mean, everybody doesn't have a right to all information. So you're not under obligation to tell everybody about, even if you did, in fact, have an extramarital affair. If you're on, you know, the Johnny Carson show or whatever they have now, what are some of them? Jimmy Kimmel.
Yeah.
You're not under obligation to tell the whole world about it, right?
Right.
All right.
Okay.
Appreciate the
right.
call, though. Great, right. great you. Questions, by the way.
And thanks for picking up the phone. Let's see. Let's, you know what? Let's go back to, we last time we tried Carolina. Let's see if she's there.
Can't we try? Yes.
Can we try?
Yes.
All right. Carolina?
Yes.
You're there.
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Your question for Tim.
Yes. Well, I'm kind of hard to formulate the question, but this is regarding the Old Testament. I understand that, like the stories, like, for example, Adam and Eve, we have to take it more like in a poetic way, you know, explained by the Bible. But, like, through the whole Testament, what part of the whole Testament we should take it like that? And what part is actually historic? Like, for example, you know, the characters like Joseph and Jacob and, you know, Abraham and, you know, all the stories of the Old Testament. How much is that historic and how much?
Right.
Of that, we have to tell our kids. Because I'm a catechist, and I tell stories of the Old Testament related to during our life. How do we take that?
Sure. Great question, Carolina. And now, first of all, as a general rule, in fact, all the way back in right around 1906, the Pontifical Biblical Commission, which, of course, doesn't have magisterial authority anymore since Pope Paul VI removed it, with what's called a motu proprio by his own authority. He removed it. But before then, when it did have magisterial authority, now it's just a body that, gosh, what are they, a consultative body. It doesn't have magisterial authority, but it's still valuable. But at any rate, even back then, the Pontifical Biblical Commission and later Pope Pius XII in his great encyclical letter, perhaps the greatest ever written encyclical letter on sacred scripture, Divino Afflante Spiritu, talks about this, that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are written in a different literary genre than beginning at chapter 12. Because at chapter 12, we have a delineation here. That begins a historical narrative. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the patriarchs, Joseph, are real historical people. And you can see that even by the nature of the writings themselves. When you look at Genesis, you see. Now, I will say this, Carolina, that Genesis does record history, including the first 11 chapters. It records history, but not in the same way that the historical narratives do. So beginning at Genesis 12, you have historical narrative. You go to books like Chronicles and Kings, where, you know, just about every chapter begins with, and the king of Israel was and names him, and the king of Syria was and names him, and his mother's name was. And you get the sense this is historical narrative. Whereas in Genesis, folks, Genesis is not about talking snakes. You know, those who get hung up on, yeah, there had to be a talking snake, are missing the whole point of Genesis. But it is recording real history. Adam and Eve are real historical persons, for example. We all are descended from them. Romans 5:12, you know, makes that clear. But but those chapters are using a literary genre that employs stories about beginnings and such. And in fact, Carolina, I would recommend a wonderful book by Cardinal Ratzinger called In the Beginning. I have never read anything that nails it like that little book. And it's a tiny little book, by probably the shortest thing he ever wrote. In fact, Cardinal Ratzinger, he wrote a lot. But he talks about just this, that the book of Genesis, for example, was probably finally redacted in about the 6th century B.C. And when you understand the popular, like the Enuma Elish, for example, the popular cosmology of the Babylonians, that's what Genesis is responding to, the popular cosmology of the pagans. Because remember, in the 6th century, the Jews had been sent into exile. Many of them were losing their faith, were, you know, creating a sort of hybrid with the Babylonians, or you know, buddying up with the Babylonians and believing what they believe. And so it powerfully destroys the notions, for example, the Babylonians, where you have in their Enuma Elish, you have, you know, the Marduk, the sun god, who fights the dragon. He cuts the dragon in half. Half the dragon becomes the heavens, half becomes the earth, and the blood becomes us. Right now, what is this communicating in ancient Babylon? Well, number one, God is part of the creation. We were created out of violence and chaos and chance, and not with any purpose. Whereas Genesis, it's as though the inspired author is responding to that and saying, no, God is not part of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created something outside of himself. It is good, 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 and very good. It's not chaos. It's not evil, and so forth, right? So what I'm saying to you, Carolina, is when you see it in that perspective, that God is revealing something so powerfully beautiful to evangelize those pagans who were actually evangelizing some of the people of God, and to present the truth, the reality of who God is and who we are, then you start to see that, hey, the talking snake thing is not the point of the story. It's using a story to communicate certain essential truths. And for that, Carolina, we really have to listen to the church to tell us, here are Now, we can do it ourselves with good biblical exegesis, but listen to the church. The church has given us the parameters as to how far we can go. I mentioned Divino Afflati Spiritu. I'll also recommend 1950 Humani Generis of Pope Pius XII. He gets into some of the parameters as well. You know, we need to understand Adam and Eve are real persons and such, but there's a lot of freedom as well in the way that we interpret Genesis. Now, as you get into the later parts of the book of the Old Testament, there are certain books like Judith, like Jonah, that many scripture scholars, of course, the door was opened by the Pontifical Biblical Commission, Pontifical Biblical Commission on those as well. Many believe those to be a sort of didactic fiction or a story. These are stories. You know, Cy, people go nuts on me when I say, Jonah, just a story. You're denying, you know, Jesus said Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Of course, I talk about Hamlet as well. That doesn't mean I believe that he was an actual person, although I do believe Jonah was an actual prophet. But the story itself is a sort of didactic, a teaching tool. And yeah. And when you look at it, you can see. Look at the difference between Jonah and 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles.
Yeah.
As I mentioned, I mean, Kings, it's the king, is his mother's name is this, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, the king of whatever, and it gives you time references and so forth. Whereas Jonah is, there's no time reference. And Judith, of course, is all over the place as far because it's kind of, you know, it's a story. In fact, the title Judith means Jewess. She's kind of like,
yeah,
we like, would say Wonder Woman, right?
Right. Yeah.
Jewess. She's like the woman who comes to the rescue of ancient Israel. Anyway, I know I've got to be quiet now, Carolina, but that's kind of the way I present it to young people. Understand the difference because, look, if you don't do that, Carolina, you're going to have kids get hung up on the days of creation thinking, how can they be 7 24-hour periods of time? And they're not, and they were never intended to be. Origen, St. Augustine both said, you know, it's absurd to think that you have 7 real 24-hour periods of time because the sun and moon aren't created till the fourth day. So it's obvious that even the inspired author did not intend it to be literal sort of strict history as we would think of, you know, writing a history textbook. I hope that helps, Caroline.
Thanks, Caroline. I'm sorry, we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother, from her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix. Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 14:22, when the disciples on a storm-tossed boat saw Jesus walking toward them on the water, they were fearful. When Jesus calmed them, Peter asked to join him on the water, and Jesus called him forth. But when Peter noticed the force of the wind, he began to sink. Jesus reached out and caught him. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter made the great mistake of taking his eyes off Jesus. Once he centered on the storm, he forgot to trust and began to sink. Now, how often has this happened to us, only without the water? You know what I mean. Those times when our own agendas become more important to us than he does. We begin to sink. He told us in Scripture, "Without me, you can do nothing." The joiner to this is that without him, why would we ever want to do anything? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Last segment of Open Forum. Just a few minutes left, so we'll try to move through questions as quick as we can. When we last left Tom, he wouldn't answer the phone. So let's see what Tom's up to. Tom in Canton, Ohio, you're on with Tim Staples. What's your question, Tom? Oh, you got to be kidding me, Tom.
Did we lose Tom?
Tom, I don't know whether the line is still open. I think Tom might have fallen asleep. I don't know. I can't imagine.
He's
the show
been listening
so good
to Tim Staples. That's why he fell asleep.
All right, Tom, we'll get to you Thursday. Call back on Thursday. Nicholas in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on EWTN. Nicholas, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Thank you for being awake.
Yes. Brother Tim, I just want to say it's an honor to speak to you, my brother. I've been reading a lot about you, and it's just you have a great story. It's just a blessing to listen to you.
All right. I appreciate that, brother. What's on your mind?
Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. I grew up in the Baptist church. And my question is, I mean, I'm kind of a wannabe Catholic. I really like the Catholic Church.
Okay.
But every time I try to get involved or learn more about it, I always like find things that I don't agree with it,
mm-hmm.
and I kind of like back away.
Okay.
My question is about drinking and gambling, like when I see at the Catholic churches for their festivals.
Yes.
Like, I wanted to know, I know drinking is not a sin unless you get drunk.
Correct.
So I want to know, like, God's church, it's a holy church, and
yes.
why give people the opportunity to get drunk, even though I know that's not what the church wants, but
right.
God forbid someone could do that. And, like, you know, I feel like if Jesus seen that, he would, like, flip the tables over and get mad like he did in the Bible, you know.
Right.
Like, how do we, justify that?
Okay, well, Nicholas, I think we have to make the distinction that actually you already made between drinking and getting drunk, because actually drinking alcohol, as you know, St. Timothy recommends it, right? Drink a little wine for thy stomach's oft infirmities, he says to Timothy. Jesus drank wine. Remember, he was accused of being a wine bibber because he was so known as one who drinks wine. So there's absolutely nothing. In fact, you know, wine maketh the heart merry, Scripture tells us. Wine is so good for us in so many ways. We even know medically now that there's all sorts of benefits to drinking wine and beer as well. Now, the key is, though, you cannot drink to the point of being drunk. But that, you know, I can have a couple of glasses with wine now, with dinner, and I am not drunk at all. My wife, one glass. See, we know our limit, right? If she goes beyond one glass, she's in trouble. So that's the key. The church wants us to do what is good, wants us to believe what is true, and to experience what is beautiful. And wine is part of what is true, good, and beautiful. And so, of course, we're going to have wine and beer at our events, just as Jesus did, just as they did at the wedding feast of Cana. And remember, Jesus turned the water into wine, 6 large barrels, in fact, full of wine for that wedding. And it's interesting, those at the wedding, they said, wow, this is good wine. You kept the best stuff for last, meaning this ain't grape juice, my friend. This is the good stuff that's going on here. So, and similarly, when it comes to gambling, of course, gambling, I personally have a very strong aversion to gambling because I saw what it did to my father. And thank God my father got out of it. But for a time, he was really hooked, and it led to bad things. I have never gambled in my life, except I will tell you this, Nicholas, one time when I was on a boxing team, they gave us, one of our fighters was fighting in Atlantic City, and we all went up to watch him fight, and they gave us a free roll of quarters as we got off the bus, you know, to try to get you hooked. And I just went in there, and that roll of quarters lasted about a minute, maybe a minute, minute and a half. And I thought, I walked around in that casino, and I said, what? It was the Sands, in fact. The Sands Hotel in Atlantic City. And I'm going, what? How could people be so stupid? You see those people back then, it was the 1R bandits. You know, they're pulling the thing. Now it's a button, right? And they're just dumping money down. It angers me, Nicholas. But at the same time, I recognize that you can have a nice game of poker with friends at the house where you're playing for pennies, nickels, and quarters, and it's not that. It's not sin. It becomes sin when you start, you know, you can't pay the bills and so forth. You're doing it to extreme. Remember, they cast lots in Acts chapter 1 to see who was going to replace Judas, and the lot fell on Matthias. So we can't say that gambling in any sense is immoral. The church is saying, look, yes, we can do these sorts of things, but it's got to be in moderation. That's what the Bible teaches.
Thanks very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who called. Tomorrow, the former chaplain is in. I don't think that's what we call the show now, but I think that would be a good name, the former chaplain.
Yes, there you go.
Father Serpo will be here to take your pastorally oriented questions. Tim Staples, thanks very much.
Oh, too much fun, my friend.
Well, let me just say this. Tim's not done working. He's going over to Ascension Parish to do his talk, the Communion of Saints,
7
the Lives of
tonight.
Christians. At 7 o'clock tonight. You can also get it online. Just go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page. You'll get a link there. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.